About giving and receiving. But no pastor, especially a new one, wants to preach too much on giving. But you can't get around it, and that's why we study God's Word the way that we do. We go through a book at a time, and God pulls out the things that we need to know in each instance instead of coming at it from necessarily a topic standpoint. And so this morning, I approach this passage with fear and trembling. But it's God's Word, and so it shouldn't be that way. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we could kind of just focus in on contentment, because that's the key to all of this, contentment, which is really what we talked about last week when we talked about having the peace of God, kind of the same thing, a synonym for contentment. And that was kind of what I was thinking, but as I opened up the first commentary this week to read in on it, the first thing that the commentary said was that, most pastors want to avoid speaking on giving. He said, it's a lot of times because they're afraid how people will react. We turn it down just a little bit. We're afraid how people will react to it, or we're afraid that we'll get lumped into this prosperity group of people who want to preach, you have to give, and meanwhile, the pastor's pockets are lined and nobody else is getting rich but him. Or, why people are offended. I read this in another place. People are offended because maybe they need to be. Maybe there is some conviction there, but nobody really likes that. But really, as we study through this, it's just a beautiful passage. As Paul, we've learned about the Philippians, right? They very close relationship with Paul, and we're going to see how they had supported him throughout his ministry, through their giving and things like that. And so hopefully this isn't something that will make anybody uncomfortable or anything like that. MacArthur says that how people view money is an effective barometer for their spirituality. Are you picking up a tendency there? We've said that about many things. How people pray is a good indication of their spirituality. How people handle the Word of God is a good barometer for how spiritual they are. The same goes with giving. How we give to the Lord is an indication of how mature we are, how firm of a grasp we really have on money and the fact that it all comes from God and thus rightly belongs to Him. He goes on to say that money is neither good nor bad in itself, but corrupt people can put it into use in evil ways and good people can use it for righteous ways. And so we want to look this morning in Philippians chapter 4 and figure out how we can use our money for good. So if you found your place, again, we're in Philippians chapter 4. We're going from 10 all the way to 23. So if you found your place in God's Word, let's stand together as we read. It's a little bit of a chunk, but here we go. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at least you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know also how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift for me more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Father God, this morning we come once again before your word, before you in this place, and we just ask that you would open our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to see what it means to be giving and generous, what it means to be gracious and receiving. Lord, help us to know how you would have us to live our lives to glorify you. Thank you for this example. Thank you for this book, the time that we've spent studying this church that Paul had such a loving relationship with, and yet we see how he just graciously and kindly corrected them, how he built them up. God, we just pray again this morning that you would guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, we could focus this message in on contentment, you know, something to do with being content. And we will talk about that quite a bit this morning because, again, it's the key really to having a good understanding of how we give and how we support missions and churches and all of those different things. But we would be amiss if we didn't talk about the reality of giving. As you can see, it's kind of scattered throughout this whole passage. We know some certain things about what the Bible teaches as far as giving. We know that God loves a cheerful giver, right? I heard a story of a mom who gave her daughter 25 cents and a $5 bill as they went to church, and she said, "You decide which one you're going to give to the Lord." And so at the end of the service, she asked the daughter what she had done, and she said, "Well, I was going to give the $5 bill, but the pastor said God loves a cheerful giver, and so I knew I'd be a lot happier if I just gave the 25 cents and kept the $5. We know that it's better to give than to receive. We know that the Bible teaches to not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, right? The story of the widow who put in just two pennies, and Jesus said, "I tell you, she's given more than all of these who gave out of their wealth, their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty." And we're going to see that again this morning. It's said that there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal with money. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, somebody has said that one out of every six verses in those three books deals with money. And so that should get our attention. Money is a big thing that we need to work through properly and know how to use as we grow in our spiritual walks with Christ. 16 out of 29 of Jesus' parables were about somebody and their money. So what we can see this morning through this passage, there are five or six words actually that teach us about money that we're going to pull out of here that we see. And some of this is repetitive, right? Because we've talked a lot about gratitude and thanking God for all things. But the first thing that we really learn is we have to be gracious to God with the right understanding that everything that we have comes from Him. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." So again, the theme of this book has been rejoicing in the Lord. And here he does it again. He's rejoicing greatly because of the Philippians. And it's really the same way that we started this book. If you flip back to chapter 1, he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God in all my remembrances of you." He's praising God for this group of people. He's very grateful for them. And it's interesting. I think that Paul is doing a few things here. He's avoiding I guess we have some common pitfalls when it comes to money, how we deal with them. And one of them is manipulation. And so he's very clear in this passage as he speaks through about the money. He's thanking God for them. He's telling them, "I'm not in need. That's not what I'm getting after, but I want to give praise where praise is due." He's avoiding flattery as well. Do you notice that he doesn't specifically say, "Thank you, you Philippians," but he says, "I thank God for you Philippians because you have provided for my need." That's interesting to me as well. And then the last pitfall, and this is probably the one that I would tend to struggle with, is just being silent. Paul could have just gone on with his things and not really said anything because it's awkward, right, to talk about money. It's awkward even and to say thank you sometimes, and that's simply just our pride coming out. But notice again, he doesn't thank them, but he thanks God for them. And I think that's a good lesson that we could learn. That could help us if we're struggling with just saying thank you. Maybe we tell somebody how they have blessed us, how we thank God for the way that He has used them as a tool, as an avenue for blessing in their lives, for meeting their needs. So I think we should follow Paul's example in that again this morning. As we saw the last few times, Paul has said a number of times, "Follow my example, do what I'm saying." And we talked about it this morning in Sunday school. It's not that he is a perfect example, and he knew that. He categorized himself as the worst of sinners. That's not necessarily somebody that you want to follow, but he also had grown in maturity. He did his best to follow Christ. So he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." That is, follow the good things that I do. And if you see something bad in my life, draw that out to me, explain that to me, tell me about it, and he would change. So we follow Paul's example in being grateful. And then we get into our contentment. This is the key of all of it. So we're going to get to verse 13, but that's one of the most misused verses in the Bible, I believe. And hopefully I don't burst anybody's bubbles this morning, but we'll get there after a minute. But the world would tell us that contentment is self-sufficiency. Contentment is making all the money that we can, providing for our own needs. But the Bible teaches something very differently. Contentment has nothing to do with our needs or our wants, but it has everything to do with Jesus Christ, as Corey shared this morning. We get so caught up on all the little things. We get caught up in our jobs and trying to make more and more money. You ask a rich person, when will you have enough? And the answer will be, just a little more. We're never content until we realize that contentment comes only through Jesus Christ, through that salvation, through a true understanding that I don't need any of this. In fact, 1 Timothy 6:6 is one of my favorite verses I learned in college. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So godliness with contentment is great gain. It kind of falls in line with one of Piper's things that he loves to say, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So if we have godliness, we live for God, and we are content with what we have, that's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we shall be content with that. It actually goes on in 1 Timothy 6, and there's some good words here. It talks to those who would seek to get rich. So I'm in 1 Timothy 6. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. So verse 9, it says, but those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you, man of God, Paul's writing to Timothy, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Again, this is something we've kind of said over and over, it seems, but we seek first the kingdom of God, and all those other things will be added to us, but we get so caught up in worrying about them. And we talked about that last week, the way that we get rid of worry. We bring it to God in prayer, prayer and petition. We make our requests made known to him, and then we let him handle it. So we learned some things about contentment. The first one that we just talked about there, contentment is not tied to our circumstances. It should not have any bearing on how our lives are going through our circumstances as far as our commitment. Again, we're seeing a pattern here. The same for joy, the same for peace, the same for all of these different attributes that we should have as believers. It shouldn't be tied to our circumstances. Paul says he knew what it was like to have great want. He knew what it was like to have not great want, to have everything his needs richly supplied for. But in both situations, he was content. The next thing we learn, too, is that contentment is learned. Again, this is another pattern that we've learned. Thankfulness, you have to practice it. You have to learn it. You grow in it. Two times, Paul says that contentment was learned. If we look back at the verses, he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. And then he goes on to say, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So he learned the secret, and he's telling us what that secret is. And it's Christ in us. It's understanding the reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's all that we need to supply our needs. The CCE commentary speaks of two different schools that we go to throughout our lives. The school of prosperity and the school of, where is it? The school of poverty, so prosperity and poverty. And more than likely, most of us will go through both schools at some point in our lives. But as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the most poverty that we have ever seen, just Jenny and I in our lives. It's probably when we were at this church, at Zor Church, in our early married life, and I wasn't making much money. She was going to school. But even that, as I think through that, we had two cars, we had a house, we had food. Sometimes there wasn't a lot of it. A couple times this church actually came to the door with bags full of groceries and supplied our need. But even that isn't great poverty, as we've traveled the world, as we've seen the third world in Togo and different places like that, we don't really know too much of poverty. But even in that, Paul is saying, even when he had nothing, he didn't know where his next meal would come from. He was content in his Savior, Jesus Christ. The school of prosperity will teach us, it will test us with greed, right? Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity." And again, I think we can see that play out in the world. Always just need a little bit more. Greed overtakes us. The school of poverty actually tests us as well with greed, but this is more of a covetous greed. Like, I want what the other, what he has. I want this thing because I don't have it. So Proverbs 30 says this, "Two things I asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches." So he's saying, don't give me poverty or riches. I want to be right in the middle. "Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of God." So our circumstances don't determine our contentment. And the last thing is that contentment flows from our union with Christ and our reliance on God. So Paul had learned the secret, and he shares the secret with us. Christ, just as all the other virtues as well, Christ in us, understanding the reality of that, the gravity of that, the greatness of that, that no matter what happens to this body, no matter what happens in this world, on this mortal soil, I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Could there be anything more interesting, more important than that? So he has the secret, and he's sharing it with us. And then we get to this verse 13. So this is, again, one of the most misused verses in the Bible. "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." So we've just seen the context of that. The context is living in poverty or living in wealth, living with hunger or living full. And then we go on to, "I can do it. No matter what situation, I can do that through Christ who gives me strength." And actually the NIV, I think, translates as well, because he says, "I can do all of this through Christ who gives me strength," pointing back to what he's just talked about. So I don't know if you can read that, but on this cup here, I saw this a while back. It says, "I can do all things," through a verse taken out of context. It says, "Get this mug and you will win every football game, pass every unstudied four test, and break every chain." And that's what we do. We use it as kind of a trump card. "Man, I forgot to study for this test, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Well, that's not really what the verse is saying. It doesn't take away our responsibility. It doesn't take away the fact that we have to study, that we have to practice and do all of these things to be prepared and to win the prize, I guess. I you know, as I read that, I've used that verse in many unworthy contexts in the same way. And again, I hope that doesn't burst anybody's bubble, but the reality is that anything that I can do is through Christ, not that I can do anything through Christ. But it shouldn't discourage us, because we can do great things, actually far above what we could ever ask or imagine, through the power of Christ that lives in us, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit of God lives in us, and we can do great things. But it's not saying, Paul's not saying, "I now have all powers, all omnipotence, omniscience, all of those omnis of God that we will never have." It's not claiming that. So I guess when we think about this verse, we need to think about it properly and understand that he's referring to being in abundance or missing, not being in abundance, all of those things. Here's what MacArthur says: "God's power will bring contentment to those who have strength of their own. Who have no strength of their own, but only if they have been living righteously." So again, it doesn't remove our responsibility. God will give us power, but if we are living rightly for him, he's not going to bless with power and strength to do things when we are living in sin and disregard for the ways that he has taught us to live. He goes on, "There's no quick fix, no shortcut to contentment. It comes only to those strengthened by divine power, and that divine power does not come from counselors, therapy, self-help forums, but only from consistent godly living." So we have to do our part. It's that weird mix where we have to do our part, but God is there to also help us to do our part. So I guess the question then comes, what do you add to it? What is Jesus enough for you? Is it simply Jesus? Or do you say, well, I need Jesus in my family, or I need Jesus in my job, I need Jesus in my career, my money, those things. The youth group, we were watching a series last week, and they were talking about the knights of somewhere, I can't remember where, but they would be baptized with their sword, and they would hold the sword out of the water as they went under, so that it didn't go under. Basically to say, I'm surrendering all of this to Christ, except for the sword. I still need that to continue my knightly duties and all of these things. So what are we holding up out of the water? What are we holding back from giving completely to God? Because it's that thing that will then get into keeping us from being content and following Christ in the way that we should. So we have gratitude, contentment as the key, and then there's a few other things that we learn about giving as we go through this. The next one is it's a partnership, and I think this is a key, and this was something that changed in my thinking definitely when we went into missions. We have to see our giving, whether it's to the church or to missionaries or to just a person who is in need, we see it as a gospel partnership. It's something that we're doing so that the name of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed, so that somebody, some other person will come to a better understanding of the gospel message. I heard the story of a missionary had spoken at a church, and they were taking up a special collection, and there was a grumpy guy sitting on the edge of the pew there, and you could just tell that the usher could tell he did not want to be there. And so as he came down, probably his wife had drug him to church, whatever, but he came down with the plate and kind of held it before the guy, and he just shook his head, and he jingled it a little bit, and the guy looked away, and finally the usher was pretty persistent. He said, "It's for missions." And the guy said, "I don't believe in them." And so the usher, being quick-witted, he said, "Well, then you can take a little bit out, because it's for the heathen anyhow." We give so that those who don't know Jesus Christ can come to the understanding of who he is. We give so that this church can reach out to the community, so that we can proclaim Christ to all of them. We couldn't have gone to Togo without the 17 churches that supported us and the 25 individuals. And that was a challenging thing for us, I think, in the beginning, to go and ask for money. It took a reordering of what we thought we were actually doing, because it felt very like prideful and not right. We don't like to ask for help, do we? We don't like to ask people to do things. And so we're saying, help us get to Togo. But it took understanding that this was to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't give me money, but it was saying give this so that we can help those who need to know the gospel message. So it took a reordering of our understanding. And then the other piece of this, the partnership, is it's not just financial. It's not a financial thing. We think of partnership and finances come right to mind, but it's also laboring together. You know, it's praying together, fellowship, accountability, all of those pieces that go into making the local church, all of those pieces that we've been talking about so much lately that we should be doing as a family here at Cornerstone Bible Fellowship and then beyond. And again, that was kind of our charge as we went out and raised support. We said, pray, give, or go. Those were the challenges. You can pray for us, and that was huge. We needed a huge prayer base because it's a challenging thing to do. We needed people to give, and we also wanted people to go. It didn't have to be Togo. It didn't have to be wherever. It could be anywhere, but the idea is that you are taking the message, and you're spreading it. You're sharing it. One of the commentaries said this, as individuals, don't be customers in church. So that's what we do oftentimes. We come and we just take. We want to pay our dues and get what we can out of it. But he says this, be co-laborers. Join as partners through financial giving, and I would add, through serving, fellowship, doing all of those things together. He says, don't be a ninja. Don't simply appear on Sunday and then vanish mysteriously. Become a partner. Join in this cause that we are in together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next thing that's kind of interesting in this is Paul says he's not seeking the gift itself, but he seeks for the profit which increases to your account. So some versions actually translate the fruit that is due to you or something like that. So we see that giving actually it's a fruit of our salvation. It's a proof. Again, as we see how people handle finances, it shows you their spirituality. But there's also this sense that there will be reward in heaven. There will be blessings in heaven. And that's not something only seen here. If you go to Matthew 6:19, anybody going there? Matthew 6, we see this, 19 through 21. It says this: "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's the wrong spot. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So it started before that, sorry. And then 1 Timothy 6, it actually kind of says the same thing: "Storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is indeed, that which is life indeed." So our fruit bearing, our fruit that we sow on this earth will also have a bearing in the time to come in heaven. Paul was more grateful to see that than, again, he didn't thank his partners, but he thanked God for the fruit that he was seeing manifest in their lives that was coming out. So their giving, again, was a fruit in their lives. And then the next one is worship. And this is one of the keys that I think we often miss. I don't know if I know certainly that I didn't understand this, again, before that change of thought as we went into missions, but giving is really a part of our worship. God has called, he's commanded us to give, to supply for the needs of the church and those doing ministry. And so we have to see it as a ministry or as a part of our worship. When Pastor Phil was here, one of the things that he recommended that we change was actually to start passing the offering plate. We haven't done that, I don't think, ever since I was at this church. I think Pastor Jim kind of instituted the box thing, and I understand that that was just a way of, I don't know, I think it was kind of so that the emphasis wasn't on money and things like that, but you gave what you felt you needed to give. But I feel like passing the plate, taking time corporately to pray over those funds, to pray that God would give us great wisdom in how we use them, is maybe a piece of our worship that we are lacking. And so it's something Travis and I have talked about as well, and we've actually taken to the deacons, and we will likely begin to pass a plate once again so that we can have that opportunity just to worship God with our finances, to worship God with together as we think through how we're giving and how we're doing that. And again, as Paul, I approach that very cautiously because I don't want that to seem like, well, you're just looking for an increase in giving. And I doubt that giving would actually even increase through that. But my heart truly is to understand that we are worshiping God through the way that we give. 2 Corinthians 9, "Each one must do just as he has proposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." That's the one that we talked about earlier. And it's interesting in this passage, the lingo, the way that he's talking is really kind of sacrifice talk. So, where is it? It says, "Not that I seek the gift or the profit which increases, but I have received everything in full, and I have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent." He says, "A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." That's sacrifice talk. And so we see that that is part of worship. That's what a sacrifice was. It kind of reminds you of Romans 12:1-2 that we talked about last week, where our lives are living sacrifice. So we give sacrificially of what we have in order to worship God. It said that money is a great tool but a terrible master. Worship God with your money, but do not worship your money. And one thing that we come to then, back probably on the partnership side of it, is how much do we give? That's always the big question when it comes to giving. You know, we have the Old Testament idea of the tithe, which was 10%, which I don't think necessarily is mentioned a percentage in the New Testament. I think it's a great place to start. As I looked up some statistics on giving, it's interesting that, you know, and this is averaging things out, but most people are giving around 1.5% to maybe 2% of their earning. And it's, what's also interesting is that the percentage was higher for lower income families. So again, giving out of that poverty, giving out of, not out of our abundance, but out of what we touches us, what actually hurts us or causes, that doesn't sound right, giving out of something that's a sacrifice to us. Sir Henry Taylor says this, "He who gives what he would readily throw away gives without generosity, for the essence of generosity is self-sacrifice." And Mother Teresa said a similar thing, "If you give what you do not need, it isn't giving." So what? How much do we give? What do we give? C.S. Lewis, I think, nails it. He says, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." So we can't get legalistic about it. We can't say, well, it has to be this much. And we have to, as 2 Corinthians 9:7 said, we settle that with God in our hearts before we come. And then we put that amount in, worshiping Him, thanking Him for providing, thanking Him for being the God who provides, praying over those funds that God would use them to advance His kingdom and His work. And then, you know, there's also a piece of keeping track of what we are doing as a church. We have accountability to you all. We have a stewardship to God. And so there's a deacons meeting today after church, and you would be more than welcome to come sit in and see how your funds are being used, how they're advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so accountability is a key thing. And that, again, was just going back to the idea of missions and that change that happened in my mind. Once we had our funding, there was a real sense of accountability to all of those churches that had supported us. That was something I hadn't ever had with a job before. I felt like my jobs, I had earned my money. It was mine to do whatever I wanted with. But when all of a sudden these you're supported, you're being given your salary through these churches, there's a little bit of a change in mindset. And as I think about that, we should really have that same mindset in all of our money. I should have had that before with my other jobs, because all of it, again, is given to me from God. And so I have an accountability, a stewardship to use that properly. And again, I believe the Bible would teach that properly is to use that to advance the kingdom of God, because that is what we are here for. And then our last piece is faith. He says that my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. And aren't you glad that our needs will be supplied according to His riches and not ours? The problem here is that we get mixed up in our heads. What is our need and what is our greed? Again, if we go back to that 1 Timothy 6 passage, if we have food and clothing, what more do we need? And so we have to get that right. And it's, you know, money is probably one of the biggest stressors in all of our lives, one of those things that we can worry about. And we have to go back to that, what we read last week in 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we shouldn't be caught up in worrying about our funds, worrying about the next paycheck and where we're going to get it. No, that doesn't mean we don't work. It doesn't mean we don't work hard and do what we can to earn those things, but we also trust God in that. So there we have six words, gratitude. So understanding again that God supplies all of the needs. Gratitude towards people that God uses as instruments in our lives to supply our needs. Have you ever thanked your boss? Have you ever gone and said, I thank God for you. I thank God that you've allowed me to have this job. Again, something I would have never thought of in a corporate world. And they may look at you like you're crazy, but maybe it would give you an opportunity to share about the gospel message with that person. We have to be content. Christ alone, in all circumstances, Christ is enough. His grace is sufficient. He is enough. That's all that we need in this world. Gospel partnership. We have to see our giving as a partnership together, that we are doing this, that we are giving so that the gospel message can advance. You know, you often hear people say, you know, you have to give back to God because God has given to you. And I don't like that expression at all. It makes it seem like a tax of some sort. We can't give back to God. God doesn't need us to give back to Him, but we give for, like we said just before, the partnership of the gospel. We give for the advancement of the message. And then we have to understand that it's a fruit. It's a display of how close we are with Christ. It's a display of our righteousness as we grow in Christ-likeness, the way that we handle our money, the way that we give. And it is a part of our worship. Again, this is one that we're working on, that we're thinking through. How does giving, how does that become a part of my worship? How do I look at that and take it more seriously? Praying to God, seeking how much, praying to God that He would use it in a way that would glorify Him. And then simply, we have to have faith, trusting that He has our best interest in mind, whether we understand what our true needs are or not, but praying that He would align all of those things together in our lives. And then, of course, we have the closing where He talks of greeting everyone, and those are always interesting things. He doesn't name a bunch of names here, but we greet everybody. Such a brotherly love that Paul had for this church, just a fatherly kind of pastorly way that he has spoken to them, that he's encouraged them. And I hope that just kind of studying through this book has been an encouragement to you all. I know I definitely have learned a lot through studying it out and sharing it with you. I want to just close with this. This is actually Vernon McGee's Through the Bible outline for the book, and so that you can maybe put it all together in your head. But the theme really of Philippians is rejoicing in the Lord. That's the theme that we've seen throughout. In any and all circumstances, Paul was praising God. He was rejoicing in the Lord. And then in chapter 1, so we saw the philosophy for Christian living. So that single-mindedness that Paul had, single-minded, always everything was Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is even better because then I will be with Him. Then we saw the partnership for Christian living, and that was the examples to follow. He laid out the example of following Jesus Christ as He was our perfect example. Following the example of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, these other guys who had given their lives to the work of Jesus Christ. And we saw the prize for Christian living. That was everything else in the world. All the great things that we could have, all of it is worth nothing. It's rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. That's the prize. The prize is to know Jesus Christ. And then we saw the power of Christian living. The joy was the source of power. Prayer was the secret of the power. And Christ is the satisfaction of it as well. Sorry, I was behind one. So there we kind of have it. That's the study that we've been doing. Again, I hope that that's been a blessing to you. For those who maybe don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to find one of us, to ask those questions, to say, what does it mean? What are you talking about? The message is simple. The message truly is simple. We are sinners. Christ died for our sins, and He asked us to place our faith in Him. We're saved by grace through faith alone, and that's the simple message. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we are, again, just so grateful for Your Word. God, it's really incredible as we think that You have communicated to us in this way, that You have provided this entire book that teaches us, that trains us, that corrects us. Lord, may we take it seriously as a church. God, may we take seriously each and every piece of it. God, today as we think through what does it mean to give, we know that You have called us to give, You've commanded us to as a worship peace in our lives, that we give to You through our means, our financial means, through our time and our commitments to You, through our fellowship, all of those ways that we give to You so that You would be glorified in our lives. God, thank You for this church. I do pray if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't understood this message, that You would draw them to Yourself. Lord, we know that You are the one that draws, that You are the one that saves, and so we put them into Your hands as well. God, thank You for this time in Jesus' name.